We have a sermon, we have a trial, and we have a vindication, and then we have a warning. Jeremiah 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house will be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant'?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priest and the prophet spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city as you have heard with your ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now therefore amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord sent me to speak all these words in your hearing." So the princes and all the people said to the priests and prophets, "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying," and this is Micah 3:12, quoted here in Jeremiah 26, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them, but we're doing great evil against ourselves." Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath Irim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body in the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. You may be seated. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. O Lord, at your word we are gathered. We want to hear you. We want, Lord Jesus, to hear your voice this evening. We ask that you would bless us, encourage us, teach us, arm us with confidence. One time, your servant Paul made the comment to the Philippians that in one respect it was a blessing that he had been thrown into prison, because it made the other brothers bolder to preach the gospel. And so we ask, O Lord, that as we see around the world your people oftentimes hindered and harassed at best, sometimes taunted, mocked, and arrested, at other times physically persecuted and even killed. We ask, O Lord, that we would appreciate the great war that we are in, and that we would hold fast to your word and love it, that it would change us, that we ourselves would obey it, that we would follow you, Lord Jesus, wherever you lead. Bless us, we ask in your name. Amen. Three very simple points this evening from this text. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, honest preaching. I entitled tonight, The Cost of Honest Preaching. And so we learn in verses 1 through 6 that honest preaching calls men to repentance. Second, honest preaching doesn't seek man's approval. Verses 7 through 15. And lastly, history vindicates honest preaching. Verses 16 through 24. Let's go through here. So this was about the fall of 609, the spring of 608. Josiah's only been dead for a few months. His first son, who was King Jehoiachin, was quickly deposed. We don't know what happened. He was carted off to Babylon. We never hear from him again. And then Jehoiakim becomes the king just maybe 6 months after Josiah is killed in battle. As we read from the end of the chapter, it's a very dangerous time to be a prophet of the Lord in Judah. But that's exactly when the word of the Lord came to him. And he is told very simply in verse 2, go stand in a public place in the temple of the Lord, speak to all the cities of Judah represented by all the people who come there, and all the words that I command you to speak, do not diminish them. It's a very vivid word in Hebrew. It means don't clip. It was often the word used for clipping a beard. Those men who have beards here, don't clip your beard. God says, don't clip my word. Don't cut it. If it's sharp, don't make it softer. If it's offensive, don't change it to make it less offensive. If something needs to be said strongly, don't say it softly. Jeremiah, you've got a commission. You've got a dangerous king on the throne. I want you to go right here and hold nothing back. And so Jeremiah is sent with this message, and the Lord even makes it clear here. Notice there in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. The Lord says, hey, maybe everybody will listen and turn from their evil way. Remember, God's threatening of judgment has a conditional element in it, so that like the men of Nineveh, if they repent, God will not bring the judgment that he promised. But if they don't repent, he will bring the judgment. And the Lord says, if they won't repent of the evil of their doings, I am going to judge them. And this is what he's supposed to say. Verse 4, if you don't listen to me, if you don't walk in my law that I have set before you, if you don't listen to my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, it was my voice, it was my word, I sent them early, I sent them late, but you have not listened, then I am going to burn down Jerusalem like I burned down Shiloh. Shiloh, you may recall, was where Samuel had ministered with the tabernacle, and it was destroyed not terribly long ago under an act of judgment in God's wrath. And God says, I'll do right there. Wait a minute. And so they're hearing this. No wonder they're mad. Wait a minute. We've got the real temple now, not a tent. God's not going to burn this city down. And so as Jeremiah is preaching these things, they get really, really frustrated. But before we look at that, let's just remember a couple things about Jeremiah's preaching of repentance. Every true preacher whom God has ever sent into the world, and we can go back through the prophets, we can follow John the Baptist, who came announcing, Behold the Lamb of God. The first words out of his mouth were what? Repent. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came preaching repentance. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, he said, Unless you repent, you will perish. As Paul and the apostles went out into the Jewish and then the Roman world, they warned men to turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. The Christian faith has always set the world's teeth on edge because the Christian faith says there is a God of heaven and the way you're living is not acceptable. And you must repent and you must turn to the Lord and you must walk in His law and you must walk in obedience to Him or judgment will come upon you. And everybody who's ever preached, this is what the Reformers came preaching. If you read the sermons of Luther and Calvin, and before them Huss and Wycliffe and Cranmer, if you listen to them, the message is constant. We must repent, which is what? Turn to page 922 in your hymnal. I read this in the class a little bit ago. If you want to see probably the best non-inspired 9:28, the best non-inspired description and explanation of repentance. Here it is. Page 928, chapter 15 of Repentance Unto Life. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel as well as that of faith in Christ. By it, the it referring back to repentance as its antecedent, a sinner out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, so it's a good thing to be afraid. Okay, anybody who tells you, oh, don't be afraid. No, be afraid. Be very afraid of sin and of God's wrath. Not only by it a sinner out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of sins, the hatefulness of sin, the repugnance of sin, as contrary to what? The holy nature and righteous law of God. And it's not just negative. God will forgive me upon the apprehension of His mercy in Christ to such as are penitent. God is a God who reveals Himself, who forgives sins. Praise God. Jesus said, go preach the gospel of forgiveness. So grieves for and hates his sin as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with Him in all the ways of His commandments. So you see both sides. Repentance is a God hates this sin. I'm not going to be judged by Jay. I'm not going to be judged by Jen. I'm not going to be judged by Claire. They're not going to be judged by me. It is before the holy God, His character, His law revealed in Scripture. And so I've failed it. And so I must repent and turn to what? To the Lord Jesus and His blood and righteousness, or else I will perish. This is the fundamental message of the gospel. And this is what Jeremiah was supposed to go preach and not clip it. He was not supposed to hold back. When the church clips repentance, Ichabod is written across the door of that church. When the church accepts sin and does not call sinners within herself and then also out in the world and does not call sinners to repentance, the glory is departed. For the whole glory of what Christ has done is that He is a Savior who delivers men from sin. And repentance is when we turn from our sin to walk in God's mercy and in obedience to His commands. This is what honest preaching Jeremiah was supposed to give. And they hated it. Verses 7 through 15, the false prophets and the priests got together and they listened to what Jeremiah had to say. This man is worthy of death. Verse 8, you're going to die. We're going to kill you. Again, it very much happens that very often established religious authority, when there's a call to repentance, that it oftentimes entrenches around itself and tries to preserve its own authority and existence, as we've seen in a lot of these huge Christian organizations, ostensibly in its leadership, rather than saying, yes, we do need to repent and turn to the Lord. They get mad at him, and they're going to kill him. Now, verses 10 and 11, the princes of Judah, they're up the hill on the king's house, or down the hill, and so they come up, and they hear a scuffle, and they go down to the gate and set up a trial right there. We're going to hear this thing out right here. And so they're in the gate where the judgments were often given. This man deserves to die. He's prophesied against this city. And then what does Jeremiah do? Well, Jeremiah makes a defense. And his defense is very interesting. He says, first of all, verse 12, I've come in the name of the Lord, so I'm speaking on His authority. And second, let me tell you again, repent. Now here's Jeremiah, who is already on trial for preaching repentance, and they get him up there at the gate and they're telling him, we're going to kill you. And what does he do? He preaches the same story to him again. He preaches the same gospel to them again. You need to repent and turn to the Lord. And notice here, the Lord sent me, verse 11 to 12, to prophesy against this house. Amend your ways. If we apply this to ourselves, do we have ways that we need amended? That we need to turn from, areas in our lives where we need to obey and hear God's voice? If we do, then the Lord says, I'll relent against the doom that I'm sending upon this city. But if you don't repent, I'm not going to relent, and I'm going to burn it down like Shiloh. It's interesting, verses 14 and 15, Jeremiah is not nearly concerned with defending his own life as he is with fulfilling the commission that God has given him. I think if today's ministers and the churches and the ruling elders would be more concerned about the honor of God and less concerned about their own reputations and welfare in this world, the church would be the pillar of the truth. Jeremiah says, I'm in your hand, do with me as you want to, but if you kill me, you are going to bring more innocent blood on yourself and on this city, for the Lord has sent me to speak these words to you. Now it's funny, Jeremiah's grown a little bit, hasn't he? You remember at the beginning, Lord, I'm a child in his calling. But as he's faithful, and by the way, this is a good example to all of us. Some of us may be in our homes just starting out for the first time thinking, I know these things need to be worked on in my home and I don't like this, but I don't know what to do. Just start out in the path of obedience and God will give you grace as you go to deal with what comes up next. If Jeremiah would have, hey Jeremiah, the day's coming here in a few years when you're going to stand up and all the princes are going to come and hear you and you're going to be on trial. If the Lord had told him that, he would have buckled and said, no, I can't do this. But instead, he just starts walking in the path of obedience and God gives him more grace as he goes to speak the word, so that now, not only does he go deliver the word, but then when he's on trial, he uses that trial as a second opportunity to give God's word again. May the Lord make us like Jeremiah. Now it's interesting, verse 16 and through 19, the princes and the people have a change, or the people have a change of heart, and the people here, they remember their history. You know, it's funny, people who, you know, when we turn from the Lord, we forget our history and then we misunderstand the present. But the people here, wait a minute, this man doesn't deserve to die. First, they recognize his authority, verse 16 and 17. Some of the elders stood up and says, wait a minute, it wasn't terribly long ago. It was only like 125 years ago. Seems like forever if you have a phone, doesn't it? Okay. But it was only 125 years ago that Micah... And it's in, I love when the Holy Spirit quotes himself, okay? And he quotes Micah 3:12 right in the middle of the text of Jeremiah. He says, Micah stood up in the days of Hezekiah, and he said, Hezekiah, you're going to bring God's judgment upon this city because of your sins, and the Assyrians are going to come in and knock you down. And what did Hezekiah do? He killed Micah. No, of course not. They said, Hezekiah didn't kill Micah the prophet. His heart was humbled when he heard the message of repentance. He goes into the temple. He confesses his sins. Isaiah was there encouraging him as well. And God did not bring doom upon the city, but delivered the city. Verse 19, a beautiful confession. Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? When you hear a call to repentance, memorize this. Put it on your fridge. Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented. He says, but we're doing great evil. We're doing exactly the opposite of what Hezekiah did. And then they remember this one other thing. And by the way, just before we... our leaders are ignorant, aren't they? I mean, it's really tragic. I know some of you are as mad as hornets, and I get that. And some of you who are listening are madder than hornets. And I get that too. But remember something, if you want to be mad at somebody and angry, be mad at church leaders. Because you got to understand, virtually all of our government leaders are products, not just recently, but for generations now, of government education that has not taught the truth about our founding fathers and the humility of the men and women who came to these shores. Were they flawless? No. Did they make mistakes? Yes. But when these people were so sensitive to their sins. If it didn't rain for a month, they called for days of prayer and fasting, and they humbled themselves before the Lord. When George Washington and his troops were in the winter there at Valley Forge, he called for a day of prayer and fasting and says, unless the God of heaven helps us, we're doomed. This is the nation that we had at one point. Our leaders today, they don't know our history. They don't know how time and again, despite our national sins, and we've got plenty of them that we need to collectively repent of in the past, but the point is, the people sought the Lord. They were sensitive to the sins of, not anymore, there's no such thing as sin. But boy, in the church, we need to remember our history. We need to remember when For example, you know, when the reformers were preaching the gospel and men were repenting, they went to the stake to have God's word and to turn to the Lord with all their heart and to forsake Roman Catholic idolatry. We need to know there's a God in heaven who, when we will seek Him, He will hear and answer us when we repent with all of our hearts. Now, there was another side going on to this thing too. In verses 20 through 23, now, some have taken this, and I see a lot of merit to this view, that this was also part of the court hearing. And so while the rulers brought up the positive example of Micah, they brought up the negative example of Jehoiakim, who this other prophet, Uriah — this is the only time we really hear of him, or Uriah — he was also preaching, notice here verse 20, according to the words of Jeremiah. So he heard Jeremiah perhaps, and he went preaching them as well. And then Jehoiakim declared that he was going to die. He flees to Egypt. They bring him back, and then the king puts him to death. At one level, I like that view, that they bring up a negative. Okay, hey, we want to be like Hezekiah, not like Jehoiakim. But of course, these men have come from the king's house, so I'm not sure they're quite that bold. It may be that what's being done here is, we don't hear the end of it, but they clearly exonerated Jeremiah, and verse 24 implies that, at least at this point, he goes free. But to let us know how dangerous it was during this time to preach God's word, this other negative example is brought up of what Jehoiakim did. He hated God's word. He hated the call to repentance. And so for God to save Jeremiah was a marvelous, marvelous work of mercy and of grace, because the king was killing the true prophets of God. Nevertheless, verse 24, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. This is a very interesting family. This would be an interesting novel for somebody who wants to write a historical novel about biblical times. Shaphan was the recorder, the court recorder of Josiah. He was the one who was present when they found the copy of the law when they were doing temple repairs. And Josiah sent Shaphan with that copy of God's law to Huldah, the prophetess, for basically her to confirm it and tell them what they needed to do with it. Remember, it was a time of great unbelief and wickedness, and none of the leaders were worth a toot. And so it was horrible. And yet here was Shaphan. And interestingly enough, Shaphan had three sons. One of them was Ahikam, and he stood with Jeremiah here. Another one is named Gemariah, who is going to help pull Jeremiah out of the pit later. And then there was a third one, Gedaliah, who is going to help Jeremiah when the city is finally taken. And actually, he'll become governor of the area after Nebuchadnezzar destroys Jerusalem. What do we gain from this? I think this verse is beautiful, and this will be one of my last two points tonight. In evil times, your families can accomplish a great deal. God's keeping His covenant promises. God doesn't say, oh no, it's the end of the world, Joe Biden is president. God says, so? Okay, so there's another dust clod who doesn't believe me in the White House. I'm going to keep my covenant. I'm going to keep my promises. And so Shaphan, obviously, and with his three sons, did what? He taught them, no matter what the kings are doing, you fear the Lord, you honor Him, you obey Him, you support the servants of the Lord who speak His word and build His church. Aspire to do the same in your families. Now, one last point I'd like to make. Let's bring this up into the new covenant. Turn with me to Romans 6. Just as a reminder, so the prophets seem kind of heavy, don't they? They're always talking about sin, okay? By the way, children, I don't want to give you a giveaway question, but if your parents, you know, ask you, what did the preacher preach about? He preached about sin, okay? About 80% of the time, that'll be right, okay? And why is that? Am I being trite? No, I'm not being trite. God is a God who delivers His people from sin. Let's remind ourselves this evening and get a sweet taste in our mouth as to how we're delivered, and make sure we are. I'd love to read the whole chapter. There's so much rich in here. I won't do it. But let's go to the end. The beginning part of it oftentimes gets a lot of the most coverage. Let me go to verse 12. Therefore, Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. You're not under the power and curse of the law anymore. Judging you, you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Hey, I can talk like I want to. I can think. I can do whatever I want to do. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, servants to obey or slaves to obey, you are that person's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms. Because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't give obedience to God a thought. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is Jeremiah 2. All right, Jeremiah said, repent, okay, and turn to God. And then what does God do in us when we turn to Him? This chapter 6, of course, and 7 and 8 are about sanctification. But notice here what our stance towards sin is, and we can just hit the highlights here. Verse 12, resist it. Don't let it reign in you. If you know the Lord Jesus, fight against sin in your body as well. Don't give in to it. Instead, verse 13, present yourself to God. It's a military verb. It means present yourself to your commanding officer. You're alive from the dead. You've been set free from sin. So, does grace mean that I can just live like I want to? Meganoito in Greek, certainly not. He says, why would you want to go back and give yourself to be a slave to sin? Verse 17, God's delivered you from that. And you've obeyed the doctrine that I've given you. And now, verse 18, having been set free from sin, you're slaves of righteousness. Is that how we think of ourselves? Jesus has set us free from sin. He's paid its penalty. He's opened the prison doors. Okay, and this is not something I have to feel. This is something Jesus has done. And He has delivered us so that now I'm a slave of righteousness. And then the apostle says, so yield yourself. The end of verse 19. One time you gave yourself to sin. Now give yourself to righteousness, unto holiness. And just as a practical, he's like, when you look back at the old life of sin, when you look at the people around you who were given to sin, what's the fruit of that? It's bitterness, brokenness, it's destruction. But verse 20, and it's death. But verse 22, God has set us free and made us His slaves and given us fruit unto holiness. You know, Jeremiah would not have had the full light of this. Now, he anticipates it. Chapter 31 in the New Covenant, he anticipates that it's not just a matter of repenting and turning from sin into God. It's a matter of enjoying God's grace to us. And you know, this is what we all need. Young people, do you want to overcome the tides of lawlessness today? Well, who are you a slave to? I mean, you're going to follow your master. And so if you make your master the world, if you make your master your own desires, your flesh, that's who you're going to follow. That's what the Holy Spirit says here. But if you say, wait a minute, Jesus has delivered me from the mastery of sin. He's delivered me unto God. I'm going to consecrate myself to pleasing Him. Why do we need to do this? Why do we need to hear this? Because you're going to follow the love of your heart. You are going to follow, in many ways, the love of your heart. So make sure the love of your heart is, Lord, I want to love righteousness. I want to walk clean. By the way, I'm not making this stuff up. Go to Colossians, and you'll see the apostles' prayer here, and I promise we'll close with this. Well, it's a halfway promise. I don't know if I mean it or not. Okay, but Colossians 1, 10. Colossians 1, 10. I wish we don't have to jump in the middle, but we do. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Now, here's this strange thing. Wait a minute. First of all, why would God want me to walk worthy of Him? Why would He care? Young people, does the God of the universe care about you? Absolutely. He has given you His Son, and He says, listen, I've given you My Spirit so that you aspire and pray for the grace to walk worthy of Me, even fully pleasing Me, so that pleasing Me becomes what pleases you. This is the, in some respects, the high watermark of our Christian experience on earth, that we have been delivered from sin, its evil fruits, its guilt, its broken conscience, and all the things that it does to us, so that we can devote ourselves to walking worthy of pleasing God. Or in the words of Romans 6, I present myself to God. So we hear from Jeremiah, we need to repent. We hear from Jesus, we need to repent or we'll perish. We also hear the other more, I don't want to say positive, but the more positive side of this, and that is, now that I'm set free, okay, God, my Father, how can I live to please You? Okay, am I pleasing You in how I talk to my husband, my wife, my children? Please pray for me as I pray for you. Am I walking worthy of the Lord? Does pleasing Him please me? Because remember, He's delivered me from the slavery to sin so that I can be delivered unto the freedom and the joy of walking in obedience to Him. Now you might say, that seems so far beyond where I am right now that I don't even know how to cope with it. So I'll leave you with three things you can sink your teeth into. I told you we weren't quite done yet. All right, but go back to Romans 6. And these are three words everybody can remember. I've used them so many times over the years. It's in the first verses we read in Romans 6 tonight, 11, 12, 13. Practice this every day this week. Three words: consider, resist, present. Consider, resist, present. Consider, resist, present. Verse 11, consider. Think of yourselves. I'm dead to sin through the death of Christ. Verse 12, resist. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't be sin's patsy. Some of you think it's great to bench press 500 pounds. Can you bench press righteousness? Okay, you love, some of you've got beautiful homes. Is your heart beautiful? Okay, so that we love, resist sin. And lastly, present yourself to God. Start there. Whatever you're doing in life, whatever your current troubles, consider, wait a minute, Jesus has killed sin. And so in Jesus, there's power to do two things: resist it and then present myself to God for active duty so that I can walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing. Lastly, the Christian gospel is so hopeful. I know some of us, we listen to everything, and you listen to the media figures and the politicians, and you're like, man, the cameras are rolling all the time on people who are spewing hell's message. It's hopeless. Nothing's going to change. It's the end of the world. You know, social distance, wear your mask, get 100 vaccines, do it every year, do it six. It's hopeless. But you know what? The Christian gospel is what? God is a God who delivers men from the power of sin. He gives them new life in Christ. He changes us from the inside. So you may have people in your life and say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not seeing Him change this person or this friend or this family. Are you praying? Maybe you don't see Him changing you. Are you asking Him, Lord God, help me to consider myself as dead to sin, alive to You through Jesus. Help me to resist the sin in my life. Practice these things. This is the fruit of Jeremiah's preaching in us in the church. Not only to turn from our sins, but to turn to God full face and in the light of His wonderful grace, walking in newness of life. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, help us. We don't have a whole lot of time to go over these things, and there's just so much beauty here, so much power that is at work in us who believe the grace of the gospel that teaches us to deny ungodly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your servant Jeremiah and for the grace that you gave to him as he was obedient and faithful to you. Lord, give us that grace. Lord, help us not to despair. Help us to remember that when we think of the sins in our lives, that Lord Jesus, your cross is already sticking out of them. You've already raised and implanted the flag of deliverance from sin by your death to sin and your resurrection to new life. Help us to walk in holiness, not as like, well, I think I'll do that, but as the fruit of knowing you. Help us, O Lord. Teach us your ways that we might walk in your paths. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the great deliverer from sin. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.